Please open your Bible tonight to Matthew chapter 6, where our Lord taught his disciples how to pray. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5. Let us hear the words of Christ. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray together. We ask, Father, as we come into your presence tonight, seeking your face in prayer, that you would teach us how to pray. We thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to teach us how to pray, to give us direction in prayer. And I ask that you would help us to make use of this great gift of prayer, whereby we who are sinners, saved only by God's grace and mercy, may approach directly our great God face to face, to fellowship, to commune with God in prayer, to speak our hearts, and to await your replies. We ask that you would help us to consider prayer one of the great instruments of our life for spiritual growth and fellowship with God, and that you would help us to be faithful to pray. For our Lord did not just tell us how to pray, but assume that we would. So help us to be faithful privately, and also corporately in prayer. When we gather with the saints on Sunday and on Wednesday night at our prayer meetings, we ask that you would teach us to pray, that you would give us confidence in prayer and hope in prayer as we approach the God who has made it possible for sinners to find mercy in Christ. And every time we pray, we ask that you would teach us to remember for our prayers to be heard by such a holy God, it required the brutal and shameful death of his Son to open the gates of heaven and let us in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our study of prayer, in which we've been looking at the definition of prayer by great old John Bunyan. And if you haven't been here for these messages, or perhaps do not know who John Bunyan is, he's not Paul Bunyan, the fellow with the blue ox and the big axe. He is the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, which is the most widely read book ever to be printed in the English language except for the Bible. He was uneducated and was taught how to read by his wife when he was a young man. At that time, God saved him and taught him the word of God, for which he suffered much. He preached the word of God. He was a friend of John Owen, whom Owen loved to hear preach. And he wrote a book on prayer. This book was written in his jail cell, where he had been incarcerated for 12 years because he preached in public in spite of the decree of the Anglican Church and the government in England that one must not preach within 5 miles of an Anglican church. And he also was in jail because he refused to use the prayer book of the Church of England, the written prayers, which was required under the Act of Uniformity in England. So while he was preaching, he was arrested. When he came to trial, he refused to say to the judge, the magistrate, that from now on he would use only the prayers in the Book of Common Prayer in his worship services. He believed in prayer from the heart to God in the presence of God's people. And for that reason, he was in jail. While he was in jail, his blind daughter Mary died, and his wife suffered greatly with illness, which he could not minister to. Someone with that background knows a lot about prayer. And that's why we're looking at his definition of prayer as he gleaned the scriptures and tried to teach others to pray. To pray from the heart, to pray from the soul, and to approach God directly, not through priests, not through pastors, not through parents, but to God Himself, through Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. This is his definition of prayer thus far. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Spirit. And that's where we stopped last time in his definition, that prayer is unhypocritical. It is sincere. That is, it is from the heart. It's not attempting with many words as the Gentiles did, or pretty words as the Pharisees did, to impress God. We cannot impress God with our prayers. It's ridiculous to try. And we shouldn't try to impress others. Prayer is a sincere, from the heart, exercise. It is a sensible exercise. The senses are involved. That is, it is with feeling of the soul. It is an affectionate exercise of pouring out our heart or soul to God. That is, it is of the affections. It is okay in prayer to grieve or mourn while we pray. It is okay to rejoice while we pray. It is of the affections. It is okay to feel grateful to God when we seek His face and are constantly amazed that He would hear us. It is something that we should do as we look at the cross of Christ and see what it cost for us to pray. And for that reason, he said that prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ. The Christian can never forget Christ. Frankly, it sickens me when I hear ministers of the gospel pray in public and refuse to use the name of Jesus Christ in their prayers. He was not ashamed of us upon the cross, and we must not be ashamed of him in public. He is the Son of God. He is the only way of salvation and eternal life for sinners like us. He taught us to pray He taught us to pray in His name, as we will see tonight, and to always remember that when we call upon God as our Father, it is because we have been made sons through the shedding of His blood. So prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Spirit. And we saw last week that God's Spirit searches our hearts and He helps us to pray. When we know not what to pray as we should, especially at those times when it seems our hearts are overwhelmed, either with emotion, grief, or confusion. At those times, God's Spirit searches our hearts and brings our petitions before the Father who is in heaven, so that all of the concerns of our hearts may be addressed. So the Christian has nothing to fear in prayer. Getting it right so God will hear is ridiculous. Trying to impress God is impossible. We simply open our hearts to Him. As sinners who have found His mercy and kindness in Christ and know that He is more concerned for our welfare than even we are. Prayer is a great gift and privilege that has been given to God's children. But what shall you pray for? What should you pray for? What should you not pray for? Those are questions that plague us in prayer. When we know not what to pray, what should we pray for? Well, this is the next part of Bunyan's definition, and he says that prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of our heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Spirit for such things as God has promised. God has not left us blind and ignorant in what to pray about. He tells us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Christ, in this same chapter, told us to not be anxious about what we shall eat or what we shall drink. He said, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." But He said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be provided for you. They shall all be added to you." God has told us to pray for our daily bread with the promise that He will hear our prayer. So we may pray in confidence, not fear and anxiety and worry. As bad as things may look, as difficult as they may seem, He has promised bread for His children, bread of the day, daily bread. So we can bow our heads, ask God for mercy in Christ, and bread for our mouths, knowing that He has promised to answer our prayer. For such things as God has promised. There's a lot of confusion about what to pray about. Turn with me to John chapter 15 tonight. And this is just one passage of several in the New Testament that seem to be saying that you can pray for anything your mind can conceive and God will give it to you. They seem to say that. In John 15, verse 16, He says to His disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you." Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you. There are several other passages in the New Testament that seem to carry that same idea and are stated in such an absolute way that whatever you ask of the Father in Jesus' name, He will give to you. And those who read these texts and do not understand the comprehensive teaching on prayer in the Bible take these texts and actually say to people, whatever you claim with your words to God and believe, He has to give it to you. Do you wish to be healed of an affliction? Then speak this way. Affliction, be healed and believe it, and it will be. For God has to answer prayers of faith. Do you wish your finances to be straightened out and very quickly? Then believe God that He will do this if you ask Him, and it shall be done. Because God must honor your words which you demand in Jesus' name of Him. Is Jesus teaching this in this verse and other passages? Well, I do not believe that He's teaching that comprehensive idea that anything your heart can conceive, God will give it to you if you ask in Jesus' name and believe that He will give it because He must. Why does anyone die? Why does anyone go through sorrow if that is true? The answer would always be it's simply your problem of a lack of faith. For you do not believe enough to force God to acquiesce to your request. Jesus was not teaching that in this passage. He was talking to disciples, people that were bearing fruit in their lives of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, people whose hearts were invested in Jesus Christ and holy living, people who cared for the kingdom of Christ more than the kingdom of their stomach, people who understood what brought God glory versus what brought man comfort in their request. He did say that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give you. But old Bunyan understood that the confidence of this promise is not in what your heart can conceive and desire, but it is for such things as God has promised. In verse 7, earlier in this passage, Jesus said to His disciples, if you abide in me, and that means to dwell or to live, if you live in me, and my words abide or dwell or live in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. This is the blank check of prayer that we have as Christians. That when we pray according to the words of Jesus Christ and the promises of God, we can have confidence that whatever we ask of God will be done. The thing is to figure out what God has promised and what He has not. Let me read to you what Bunyan says about this whole idea of praying for such things as God has promised. He said, prayer is only true when it is within the compass of God's word. It is blasphemy, or at best vain babbling, when the petition is unrelated to the book. David, therefore, in his prayer, kept his eye on the word of God. My soul cleaveth to the dust, says he. Make me alive according to thy word. And indeed, the Holy Spirit does not immediately quicken and stir up the heart of the Christian without, but by, with, and through the Word. By bringing that to the heart and by opening that, whereby the man is provoked to go to the Lord and to tell him how it is with him, and also to argue and supplicate according to the Word. As the Spirit is the helper and the governor of the soul, when it prays according to the will of God, so it guides by and according to the Word of God and His promise. Hence it is that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself did make a stop, although His life lay at stake for it. He said, I could now pray to my Father, and He would give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then must the Scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? Were there but a word for it in the Scripture, I should soon be out of the hands of mine enemies. I should be helped by angels. But the Scripture will not warrant this kind of praying, for it says otherwise. It is praying then according to the Word and promise. The Spirit by the Word must direct in the manner as well as in the matter of prayer. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. But there is no understanding without the Word. For if they reject the word of the Lord, Jeremiah said, what wisdom is in them? Bunyan's definition of prayer is that we are to pray for such things as God has promised. Now, what has God promised? Well, there was an acquaintance of mine in Fort Worth, Texas, several years ago. And he was very ill. And he had a form of cancer that afflicted one of his legs, and he was under the threat of his life. And so he was praying that God would have mercy and heal him. And he read in Hebrews 12, verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And reading that in his devotions, where it was talking about God healing lamed limbs, he came to believe that God had given him a promise that he would be healed from his cancerous condition. He believed it. No one could teach him or tell him different. He refused certain treatments, and he died. This is not what it means to pray according to the promises of God. To take a scripture out of its context, or that impresses you in some strange way as you read it, and to believe that God has given you an answer almost by direct revelation. Some pray like that. But God has told us that we are to pray according to the Word. We are to let the words of Christ dwell in us and ask whatever we wish in His name. What does it mean then? In 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn there with me, chapter 1, we have a promise to begin with. And that is that all of the promises of God in the Bible come only through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, Paul said, "For as many as may be the promises of God in him that is in Christ, they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us." The promises of God come to us through Jesus Christ. They come to us through the revelation of Jesus Christ and his words. They come to us because of his work. And they come to us from his promises that have been given to us. For instance, it is wrong to pray, "If it is thy will, forgive me of my sins. God, take me to heaven if it be thy will." It is wrong to pray that, for God has given promises. Jesus said to his disciples, "All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will not cast out." That's a promise. I saw an advertisement this last week on the new movement of men called Promise Keepers, men that are committed to their responsibilities before God, in their family, in their work, and as men in the world. And I think that it has some really good things about it. And underneath the heading Promise Keepers was its slogan, "Men of Integrity." In other words, men whose word you can depend upon. Wives can depend upon these men. Children can depend upon these men. Friends can depend upon these men to keep their word. We have a God who will never break his word. And when he says to the poor sinner, who knows that they are condemned in their sins and face the judgment and wrath of God, and promises them, "The one who comes to me, I will not cast out." We have a God who will keep his word. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and the rewarder of those who seek him. To pray to God for mercy, forgiveness, and eternal life in the name of Christ through his blood and righteousness requires that you believe that God will hear your prayer and answer. Yes. For all the promises of God are yes in him. You see, faith is not getting up enough stuff where God will accept you and believe you're serious. Faith is coming with a weak hand and taking hold of a strong Christ and believing that he will not let you go. God keeps his promises. It is right for you to come to God and to pray, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner," and to go away believing that he has answered. He has promised to answer the prayers of salvation, and he has promised to answer prayers concerning sanctification, whereby we at times feel so weak and so inconsistent and a failure. He has promised that those who ask for help will receive it. It is a promise. A God who has integrity has promised this. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus with full confidence that God would hear his prayer, because it is God's will that his people grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. It is wrong to pray a prayer, "If it be thy will," Help me to grow in grace. Help me to become more like Christ, if it be thy will. He has already said it is his will. And he has also said that prayer is a means whereby he will answer that request. Paul said in Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this reason, isn't that what you need as a Christian? Isn't that what you need as a husband? As a wife? As a child? As a parent? Don't you need strength? I do. He prays that God would grant as a gift, according to the riches of his glory, which are immeasurable, that he would strengthen them with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts, in your hearts, through faith. That is, that our faith would be strengthened, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would take hold of him, his blood, his righteousness, his death, his resurrection, that we would think of his presence, we would think of his rule of the universe and believe it more and more and more, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Don't you want to know more of the love of Christ? Don't you want to be more sure of his kindness, of his eye toward you, of his concern for your welfare, of his attention toward you? To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, what confidence did Paul have in this prayer? Was he shooting an arrow in the wind, knowing not where it would fall? Or was he directing it toward the mark? Well, he answers that in verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To pray, God, strengthen my faith. God, increase my faith. God, make me more like Christ. God, help me to be stronger. Help me to be more faithful as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, as a Christian, as a witness, if it be thy will, is wrong. For he has already said it is his will. And he has promised to strengthen our spirit with power in the inner man by his Spirit if we ask. And far beyond all that we ask or think. God, make me stronger today. Make me stronger tomorrow. Make me stronger every day is a promise that will be answered through our prayers. He has promised provision. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added as well. He has promised that the circumstances of our life will not go beyond the capacity of faith to face and overcome. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, is a passage that many Christians have read weeping, in despair and grief, in fear, wondering, can it be true? Is it possibly true? Is this a promise? Or is Paul just letting his imagination run away with him, somehow exalting God? Or is it true that no temptation has overtaken you but such is common to man? And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Can that be true? Is that a promise? Can we lay that before God in the midst of our confusion, our fear, even our bitterness? And say, God, answer this prayer. Answer this prayer. These are your words. These are your promises. I am depending upon them at the cost of the blood of Christ. Can we pray like that before God? Yes, we can. For he has already promised. These are gifts that he's given us. And he will help us. God has promised many things that we can pray. To me, it is pitiful. As I watch TV at times to these TV programs where people call in all the time and pray for my weak back, and we should pray for our back. Pray to help me pay this bill, and we should pray for God's provision. But it seems like it's always so earthly, so concrete things, things that have to do with comfort. Where do we get the phone calls? I want you to pray that God would make me more holy, more loving, more kind, more forgiving, more patient, more tender, more gracious, more gentle, more meek. I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. To know that God hears the prayer of a sinner and promises to grant them escape from the wrath to come is the greatest promise in the Bible. And to know that we will no longer be condemned for our sins, that we will be granted eternal life, that God will treat us as children instead of enemies, has already been promised to those that will have it. We should bring all of our concerns to God the Father. He is a Father who is concerned about the knee scrapes of his children. But we must never forget, while we pray about our knee scrapes, that he has saved us from the wrath to come already. And we are to be content and thankful for the big things, and not be so complaining about the little things that we don't have yet. Well, there are some things God has not promised that we should say, "Thy will be done." Our Lord Jesus Christ was in the garden, and the prospect of the cross was at the least distasteful to him. He knew that the physical pain would be there because he had already predicted several times in his ministry that he would be crucified. But it was more than that. It was the humiliation, the separation from his Father, when he took our sins upon himself and became the sinner, where he was bearing the wrath of God for sins he never committed as a substitute, as a sacrifice, that we might go free. That he prayed in the garden, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done." It is not always God's will that we escape suffering. It was not God's will for the Son of God, and it is not God's will for the Christian. Peter wrote a letter to Christians suffering in the world, persecuted by employers, hated by family, husbands who hated wives, wives who hated husbands. And he said, "Let those who suffer according to the will of God." entrust their soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. There is nothing wrong for the Christian to say, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." But it is wrong for the Christian to demand from God or to think that he has promised that he or she will escape suffering in this world. And yet, I suppose that if you had to ask most people in the world that are most angry about God, that there cannot be a God, and you ask them, "Why don't you believe in God?" they will say, "If there was a God, he would not allow so much suffering in my life." There will be a day when every Christian who has suffered will have every tear wiped away from their eyes by the hand of God. And the temporary sufferings that we endure in this life will be considered as nothing for the joy of seeing His face. "For the sufferings of this present time," said Paul, "are not worthy to be compared to the glories that are to be revealed in us." There is nothing wrong with the Christian praying, "God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But God has not promised to let every cup pass. And so we must pray, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." He has not promised to spare us suffering. He has not promised to heal our bodies every time we're sick. For Paul himself prayed in 2 Corinthians 12 three times that this thorn of the flesh, this messenger of Satan that was sent to him, would be removed. And three times God said, "No, no, no. My grace is enough for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." God has a purpose in suffering. He has a purpose in sickness. And it is sometimes His will to heal. So we should pray, "God, have mercy and heal our friend. Heal our bodies, if it be thy will." And trust Him with the answer instead of becoming embittered and angry. God has promised to hear every prayer of every Christian. He has promised to consider every request that we make of Him. And He has promised to answer every prayer which He has promised to answer. And those prayers that we know not His will, His secret will, His divine purposes, which He has that are far beyond our wisdom and our knowledge, those prayers which enter into the secret will of God, He has given us a pledge that if it is for our good and His glory, He will answer as well. But if it is not, and it is best for His kingdom and our soul, He reserves the right to say, "No, dear child." God has not promised to answer every prayer every Christian prays or can conceive in his heart. But He has promised many promises that we can live off of. The promise of eternal life. The promise of His daily presence, the fullness of His love, to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before His throne, to give us our daily bread, to strengthen us by His Spirit, to not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to endure, to only allow the trials that come our way that He has equipped and will enable us to endure and face. And He has pledged in the blood of His Son that these things are true. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance. You should open your Bible and read God's Word and search and find out the pearls and the riches and the gold of His promises. And as Spurgeon said, put them in your checkbook and lay them out before your God when you pray and have confidence that He will answer. Do you pray like that? Do you pray for the wrong things as if He is supposed to give them to you? Or do you submit your heart to those things and say, Thy will be done? Or do you say, Thy will be done for the wrong things, the things He has guaranteed to answer to those who ask? Get the promises of God straight, and you'll know how to pray. God has not promised to save every one of our children, every one of our family, and every one of our friends. But He has promised to hear the prayers of Paul, who prayed for his countrymen, who prayed for his kinsmen according to the flesh, who cried out to God on his knees, if it were possible, I would be accursed that they may live. Will our God of mercy disregard such prayers? Or has He already proven at the cost of His Son that He cares enough for us, enough to consider every request we bring to Him? Prayer can be a greatly comforting thing if we believed in it and if we believed in the God who has given it.